Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are so thankful that you give yourself to us, that you gave yourself to us on the cross when you died for us and you rose again from the dead. Father, I just pray that you would bless your word today, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to Grant, through us, to Grant. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you, team. Thank you for the prayer. Our scripture reading for the day, you're already seated down. I won't have you to stand up again, but let's give attention to the reading of the scripture. I've said many times, this might be the most important thing we ever do together, is just publicly read the word. We'll start in verse 8 of Daniel 3, and we'll read for a minute. We'll go to 25. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are now ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "King, it is true." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Heavenly Father, would you please illuminate this passage in our hearts? Lord, it's a wonderful story, but we want more than wonderful stories this morning, God. We want to hear from you. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Lord, may you, Holy Spirit, use your word to build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what makes a strong Christian? What does it mean to have a strong faith? You know, I don't know if I don't usually like to talk about Bible heroes, you know, because Bible characters are complicated. Those Old Testament guys, man, they got in a lot of trouble. And so to hold up somebody who we know some good stories about and call them a hero feels a little weird to me. But if you're looking for somebody to model behavior after, you could do worse than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know that much about them. This is really, there's 2 quick stories that we know about them. And in both of them, they're heroic. They're very faithful. I'm sure you love the story as much as I do. You know, in some ways, it's an underdog story. It's like 3 guys against the king. In other ways, it's a miracle story, certainly. It's the salvation of these 3 faithful men. But I don't know, man. I still have a little punk rock in me, and this is a great story about sticking it to the man, isn't it? It's a story about refusing to obey the government leadership, to stand firm in your conscience. A lot of my favorite stories are like that. I went down such a deep hole thinking about that this week. I reread Thoreau's On Civil Disobedience. Like, why not? And I was wondering, like, are these the same principles? Is there a non-Christian version of this? Or is this always a godly thing? Or how does this work? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with all of the power and might of the Babylonian Empire opposed to them, just standing there and following their conscience. The story is like a lot of those stories. It's, you know, similar. It's got similarities to even Gandhi picking up some salt on the beach, or Rosa Parks and the refusing to move. It's got that kind of, like, you can't make me, I know what's right kind of thing. But still, those stories are largely about people who at least their you know, their hope was to create change in society. And I don't see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not trying to take down the Babylonian government. They're just being faithful. Got me thinking about what our role as the church is in a culture that doesn't honor God. I'm sure we all wrestle with that. You know, one of the reasons to watch the news less is all it can do is make you angry. And in fact, I worry that there's an image of the church out there that doesn't resemble the true church of Jesus at all. It's loud and obnoxious. It's judgmental. It's even violent. It claims to be following Jesus, but then you look at how it behaves, and it's all over the internet, all over your television. You know what I'm talking about. And you go, gosh, that doesn't look much like the church that Jesus is leading. And we can end up thinking, man, do I have to make choices between that obnoxious, violent, judgmental version of church or side with the culture that I know for sure is, you know, evil and has a heart bent away from God? And these biblical stories, you know, not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you think of the early disciples, you know, getting in trouble for preaching the gospel and getting hauled in and getting a beating and told, don't do it again. And they were like, all right, thank you very much. And went right back to doing it again. You know, you think of stories like that. You think of Paul and Silas in prison and yet singing. You think of Jesus himself in the garden, like worried and fear, I don't know, fearful is the word, but really burdened and sorrowful and yet faithful. And I think these stories give us a better option. Not obnoxious, not violent, not seeking power, not demanding attention, not trying to win every cultural battle, but rather relying on God to fight on their behalf. A church not attacking the culture, but a church standing firm in the culture. What does it mean to be a strong Christian? What does it mean to have a strong faith? We don't want political power, but we certainly won't be swayed by it. We don't seek ratings or likes, but we do pray for an ever-expanding kingdom of God, that Jesus would continue to build his church, that stone would continue to grow to fill the whole earth. We don't insist that others live with our values, but we refuse to live according to the world's values. We are the force of love, we are the force of righteousness, and we are willing to suffer for it. It's not a version of following Jesus that I see very many places on the internet or on television, but I certainly see it in mature Christians in my life all over the place. So as we look at this story, let's think about what it means to simply stand firm. To have the kind of strength that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. To have the kind of strength that Peter and James had. To have the kind of strength that Paul had. To have the kind of strength that can look at the Babylonian Empire or the Roman Empire or whatever empire you're a part of and go, I will not be moved. This is where I stand. You know the story then. We've been building up to it for several weeks. Nebuchadnezzar has built a statue. You remember, it's kind of the dreams and statues are kind of what the first half of the book of Daniel is about. There's been the one statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream where he's the golden head, but the big idea behind that was that God will start an eternal kingdom that will destroy the entire statue, not just the golden head, but all the empires that will come after him. And about the power of God and his kingdom, he could have humbled himself and gone, why don't I make this kingdom not about me, but about this God of heaven that Daniel's talking about? But instead he goes, I'm going to double down. In fact, you heard him today go, what God can save you from me? You go, Neb, the one you just heard about, brother. But he just hasn't. He's not there. He's got to suffer a little more. He's got to hurt some more before he figures that out. So Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue and he demands worship. Nebuchadnezzar, and one of the things I'd like to think about, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but be honest with yourself today. It's always easy to go, I'm Shadrach. You could call me Meshach Abednego, Rakshak Benny if you want to go VeggieTales, like whatever. Like, you, I'm the good guy in the story. And Nebuchadnezzar, that's the evil whatever you're mad about. You know what I mean? That's their Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the good guy. Maybe you've got a little Nebuchadnezzar in you. Like, maybe instead of that, we could go, you know what? There are times when I demand worship too. When I think, oh, the world is not doing things my way. They must be punished. I will be moody until they see their way back. Nebuchadnezzar demands worship. He thinks he fills all the roles of God. He is the protector. He is the provider. He is worthy of worship. He is the golden head, man. And we talked last week about these group that he has gathered to bow down to the statue. Economic leaders, political leaders, religious leaders. He wants to be sure every phase of society is bowing down to him. You know, I think this is Nebuchadnezzar's ego run amok. I also think it's practical. Nebuchadnezzar has brought in people from all over the world. He's conquering people and bringing in exiles from everywhere, which is a great benefit. He's getting all the smartest, you know, people from every nation he conquers, but they come with their own ideas and gods and cultures and stuff. And so he might have a disunity problem. And the best way maybe for him to say, hey, we need to be unified with one mission is let's all just worship me. Can we agree? He needs people loyal to the crown. He needs people loyal to him. So build a statue. You know, there's a reason I delete things like this. I shouldn't say it, but it might be the more evil version of being like, hey, let's all stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, to say the Pledge of Allegiance, you don't have to give up your God, which is a pretty big difference. But we want things. It's the Olympics. Wear red, white, and blue. We'll all feel unified. Nothing evil about that. But Nebuchadnezzar says, as you're cheering for us in the Olympics, also you have to give up your God. Leave them back at home. You have to worship me and my gods. We don't hear about Shadrach and Meshach's refusal to bow initially. I think that is instructive, very interesting. We don't get the behind the scenes like, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got together and we're like, stick it to the man, we're not going to bow. No, we don't hear that. Apparently, they just very quietly didn't bow. So when we pick up the story that we just read, it's not with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's choice not to bow, but rather with the reaction to their decision not to bow. And I think that's right. There might be one thing that we think, like you should live countercultural lives. We don't go, I worship Jesus in Christ alone, and then go, and also money and the American dream and celebrity and the president and whatever, right? You can't do that. We need to live countercultural lives. We find meaning in different places. We behave differently. We worship different things. Like a Christian is going to live in a way that is countercultural, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in big ways. And I think it's important to go, that's not always going to cost you. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been living faithful to Yahweh for a long time, but now it's come to a head. So I don't think it's always going to cost you to live counterculturally, but it might someday. And you got to ask yourself, is that going to be worth it when it happens? You know, Christian persecution seems pretty far from where you and I sit. We are blissfully in a place where we are allowed to sit here and I'm allowed to run my mouth and we can read the scriptures out loud and we can worship Jesus anytime we want. What a blessing. But that has been unusual in the history of the church. It has mostly been persecution. But then there are certain Chaldeans. That's how the conflict happens, right? There are certain Chaldeans, we are told. Yeah, this thing hates my guts, if you could just try to keep up. Source of the conflict. In verse 8, we're just told there are certain Chaldeans. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't pick this fight. I think that's a big deal. I don't think it's our job to go pick fights with the culture. In fact, I don't think we need to. I think we live faithful lives and the conflict will come to us. The conflict didn't arise because they started a rebellion in response to Nebuchadnezzar's orders. They didn't pick up arms. There was no anti-statue movement. Rather, they just didn't bow. They just made the choice that this was a level of participation with the culture that they just couldn't go along with. It wasn't about launching an attack on the culture. I don't think that's our job. Rather, it was simply about standing firm and faithful. You know, these guys were leaders in the culture. These were leaders in Babylon, in the province of Babylon. They were somewhere up the org chart. And I'm sure there were lots of things that they had to participate in that they went, man, this is different than it was in Judah. This is just not the way we did things back home. And you know, I think this is a constant, like this is part of what it means to live in exile. We've talked about, do we live in exile? There are some similarities. We definitely live as faithful people, faithfully following Jesus in a culture that does not faithfully follow Jesus. And so we are constantly always having to ask, is participation in this in line with being a worshiper of Jesus? Kids' sports schedules will be the thing that costs you more sleep than anything as you're worshiping this, right? As you're thinking about this. Like very practical, like what a great job, but I can't participate with my church family anymore. Or what a great job, but the boss is a dirtbag. Like day by day we wrestle with, can I faithfully worship Jesus and participate in the culture in this way? Because we're called to participate in the culture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly were. But this, they had come to this statue bowing thing, and you will come to it too, where you say, nah, this is too far. I can't do this. And really, their behavior is very much in line with their behavior in chapter 1. Do you remember in chapter 1, as they kind of were sent to Babylon University and told, hey, we're going to teach you the literature and the language and the whole stuff. We're going to make you good Babylonians, teach you the ways of the Chaldeans, and give you the best food. And they said, okay, we're not going to eat the meat. We're not going to drink the wine. It's very similar to that. What's the difference? Well, then they were just a bunch of teenage recruits. Like, these guys. Fine, don't eat the meat. That never caught Nebuchadnezzar's attention, but now they have positions of authority in the world. And I wonder if that has been part of your experience too. That when you are 17 and go, I'm going to live full on for Jesus, there's not that many challenges. Maybe there are some. And especially if you're in a home where Jesus isn't honored, there might be some. But it's more as you grow in authority in the world, as you have influence over more people, as you become successful in the world's eyes, that you go, oh man. Now living in a countercultural way really sticks out. And so this sticks out. It had been maybe, I don't know, 5 years since they had been appointed to these positions overseeing the province of Babylon. I'm sure their integrity had been a huge benefit to Babylon. That's the hypocrisy of the Babylonian culture, and we see this hypocrisy too. Their faithfulness, their integrity, their honesty, I'm sure is a huge blessing to the world. But their refusal to bow is seen as rebellion. So they stuck out. They had been different the whole time. They had been in the same positions as other people, but they had not behaved like other people. Guys, welcome to being a Christian in the world. We are in the same positions as other people, but we do not behave like other people. See, being a faithful follower of God isn't about heading for the hills, although I'm all for monastic traditions. You feel like being a monk? Knock yourself out. I love it. But for most of us, being a faithful follower of God is not about heading for the hills. It's not about separation from the culture, but it's about being separate in the middle of the culture. And that's going to come with some tension. See, heading for the hills is actually easier, right? And we can head for the hills without going anywhere. I'm only going to talk to Christian people. All my friends are going to be Christians. If anybody does something that I think is morally challenges what I think is right according to my faith, I'm going to cut them out of my life. We can head for the hills. We can build a little holy huddle, a little salt shaker world, and just be like, hey, let's just do that. Well, that's not the call. So we don't head for the hills, but we don't respond in violence either, which is the other kind of natural thing to do. Say, no, I'm not heading for the hills. I'm going to stand here and fight everybody. Certainly, living publicly for Jesus is mandatory. We have to live public lives. People should know how we're going to be salt and light unless people know that we're believers. But Paul taught us, as far as it depends on us, we should be at peace with all people. I mean, that's challenging. Think about who's included in all people. Like Romans and people persecuting Paul and people who have low moral standards, people who live sinful lives. People have other ideas about all kinds of things. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Paul taught us to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we might take power from them. No, do you remember what he told Timothy? Pray for kings and people in all positions, that we might lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Pray that we could just be able to live a peaceful life. See, we don't go looking for fights. That's not strength. But we are prepared to stand firm in the middle of the culture. This takes some nuance, some maturity. In Romans 13, Paul taught us to be subject to the civil government, right? And then that same civil government arrested him and martyred him. This is the call of a Christian. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing. They are participating. They are fully doing their thing in the Babylonian culture, but they're not going to worship the Babylonian gods. They're going to be different in the middle of it. And it didn't cause conflict for a long time, but today it does. You remember what Paul taught us about, like engaging with the culture, at least how he did it, 1 Corinthians 4, he said, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands when reviled. Here we go. So Christians, how should we respond to the world, you know, being against us or whatever? Well, Paul said, when reviled, we bless. You know what it means to be reviled? Do you have social media at all? Not anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. That's a very Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of way to live. When slandered, we entreat. We be nice and have conversations. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What's it mean to be strong in your faith? Like, how many of you, when I first said that at the beginning of the sermon, would say, what I think it means to be strong in your faith is sometimes you are the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Was Paul a strong Christian? See, he's willing to suffer for it. And so are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know, I think the same thing you're thinking. Wait a minute, don't we need to fight for the truth? Sure, that's right. And the Bible teaches us that our weapons in the fight for the truth are things like suffering and prayer and holiness and faithfulness and obedience. Not to start riots, but to faithfully and obediently stand firm while the nation around us riots. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are wonderful examples of this. And if you were wondering how we will ever be able to demonstrate love for God while we are quietly building, you know, communities of love and forgiveness and faithfulness, that's the call. I would assure you, don't worry, if we make our goal building communities of love and peace and forgiveness and grace, it'll cause conflict. We won't have to go looking for it. The less we look like the world, the more the world goes, hey, you got to bow to me. There were certain Chaldeans. I don't know if they were jealous. These Jews are winning. They're higher in the government than I am. I don't know if they were ambitious. We got to get these foreigners out of the way. You know, we got to keep the Jewish people in where they belong. Maybe it's just good old-fashioned racism. Anti-Semitism is, you know, tale as old as time. But whatever the motivation, it didn't take long before the selfishness of the kingdom of man decided that there should be conflict with the kingdom of God. So we don't go looking for fights, but we have to anticipate that at some point there will be certain people who will accuse us of not bowing to the powers of this world. Because guys, we don't bow to the powers of this world. Amen. They will be right in accusing us. Look at the accusation in verse 12. Verse 12, these certain Chaldeans, they've got their act together. They've talked about it before they talked to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a good argument. They go, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, certain Jews that you appointed, Nebuchadnezzar, this is your problem. This is your bad policy. Run amok. Certain Jews that you appointed, this is your mess, Nebuchadnezzar. They say, these certain Jews, they pay no attention to you. Is that true? I don't think that part's true. I think they pay a lot of attention to Nebuchadnezzar. I think they've been very faithfully working in the Babylonian government. But this next part is true. They don't serve your gods or worship the statue. Yeah, guilty. And I just wonder if we would be found guilty of the same thing. If the American gods that we're constantly bombarded by are what? We rattle off the list all the time, especially when we're in Babylon. Lust and greed and power and self and prestige and the love of other men and whatever. You wonder if we would be found guilty of not bowing to those things too. You wonder if you would hear, these Christians don't run their families like money and status are the only thing. These Christians don't run their businesses like the bottom line is the most important thing. There's all this forgiveness and love and of people that are problematic. It makes a mess. Churches are inefficient. They make room for all kinds of people. They don't look out for number one. They don't worship dollars. They don't worship politicians. They don't worship causes. They are only willing to worship Jesus and love people and forgive in his name. That's all these Christians are about. Well, I hope that's true. So Nebuchadnezzar's heard enough. Nebuchadnezzar's anger springs up in verse 13 and 15. From his perspective, Nebuchadnezzar's anger is probably perfectly understandable. He's trying to run a kingdom here. You can't be the king of the whole world and have three exiles that you gave great jobs to just decide not to come to the corporate meeting. He's trying to run Babylon. He needs loyalty. He demands loyalty. His whole plan was to bring the best and brightest from other nations. By the way, other nations that weren't thriving. It's not like Judah was doing great. They had no idea what they were doing over there at all. He gave these people comfort, and he gave these people success. They were going nowhere over in Judah, and he has rescued them to Babylon and given them good jobs, and all he expects in return is a little worship. Well, that doesn't sound... In fact, I see a little Grant Combs in that. I got to watch out for that in my heart, don't you, in yours? Do you know what I did? Do you know how much I helped? All I want is some loyalty. No, that's not right. We might have a little more Nebuchadnezzar in us than we like to admit. He has a huge investment in these guys. He's fed them, he's taught them, he gave them positions, great jobs, a status, and authority. A little loyalty isn't too much to ask. Let's be sure that in our families, in our friendships, in our businesses, in our church, that's just never how we think. So then we have the story of our three heroes standing firm. How can we use them as a model for standing firm in the world? Well, let's start with this. Nebuchadnezzar, I love Nebuchadnezzar's, like, Nebuchadnezzar wants this problem to go away. You know, like, he just, so he goes, okay, I can't believe you did this. Now, if you're ready, we're going to strike up the band again. It's a good song. Just bow down. And we can all go home. You can go home and worship whatever weird god in Judah, Yahweh, is that his name? You can go and do that. But for right now, I don't care if you cross your fingers, and a case could be made for Nebuchadnezzar is making all these claims and threats. Just cross your fingers and bow. Can't you make a case for these guys to just like get this over with? But no, they're going to stand right here. So Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, if you're ready, got your everybody stretched out, no back issues here, we're ready to go. All right. I was trying to think of what song it would be. I don't know. We're going to go. It's time to bow. And what they say to him is very instructive. Again, it's not aggressive. It's strong, not violent. Watch. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you about this. We don't have to tell you anything. We're just going to stand. We're just going to live differently and let that do all the talking. The world doesn't need an answer. We don't have to defend ourselves. You know, I'll tell you what apologetics even means. Apologetics is being able to give a reason for why you follow Jesus. You are obligated as a Christian to give a reason why you follow Jesus, but it doesn't have to be scholarly. Now look, I think we all should be scholars, but all God requires of us in front of the world is to be able to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. I was afraid of hell and my own sin, and I found in Jesus a Savior who loves me and forgives me. I believe he rose from the dead, and I'm just going to follow him for the rest of my life. And as the world goes, that doesn't make any sense. Explain yourself. You are allowed to go, I'm just going to stand right here and believe that. The world does not need an answer. What they need is an example of strength. What they need is to see what it means to actually love Jesus so much that you'll live like that. So they say, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to give you an answer. And you'll experience this. You know, you will do things. Well, let's say you're on a business trip. And all the boys are, you know, away from home, and they're going to the whatever place, and they're going to go burn off some little steam. We closed a big deal today. Why don't we go over and, you know, wherever they're going to go celebrate? And you might have to go, no. I'm FaceTiming my wife and watching the angels and going to sleep. That's what I'm doing. And they might go, why, you weirdo, you know, and you might feel tempted to defend yourself. Or you could say, I don't have to give you a reason. Here I stand. I don't know what your job is, but I bet there are going to be things that your faith causes you to live differently than the rest of the world. And you will feel the pressure to go, I have to defend myself for my weird behavior. No. You could look at Nebuchadnezzar himself and go, I don't have to defend myself. The world's not going to understand why we trust God. You know, from our perspective, it's pretty simple. My future, my family, my thriving, me living the best life I can possibly live isn't related to bowing down to the powers of the world. I think if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll be happy. That's the path to the good life. That's never going to make sense to anybody else. You don't even have to understand what God is doing. I love that Nebuchadnezzar, what he hears from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is, I don't know if God's going to save us or not. I don't know how this is going to work out. But the second point to standing firm is knowing that God is able, to really trusting that God is able to save, not according to your plan, but according to his. I wish I knew which one of them was talking. It's presented like all three of them are talking, but our God is able to save us from the furnace. Amen? You having financial difficulty, is God able to save you? Amen. If he doesn't, is he still God? Is there an illness that you're praying in somebody? God is the great physician and able to heal this person. If they die, is God less able? Ooh. You know, my best friend, I've told you a story many times. My best friend growing up had cystic fibrosis. He died when we were 37. And we were 12 years old playing Mike Tyson Punch-Out talking about life and death. You know, when you have a friend who has an illness that will eventually kill him. But that's not an uncommon story. You have stories like that in your life too. And to trust God, to trust in the empty tomb, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even have an empty tomb to look to. You and I have an empty tomb. And to be able to go, look, I know God can change whatever he wants to change. I know God can rescue me from the fiery furnace. I know that the check could show up in the mail, that the doctor could go, I don't know how this happened, but you're healed. I know that the bullying could stop at school. I know that whatever it is, whatever burden, I know. But even if that's not God's plan, here I stand. Because the tomb is empty. I have seen plenty to know that God is great. I have seen plenty to know that God is good, and I will follow him. That is strength. And then we trust him. Not only is the knowledge that God is able, but it is the practical trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, even if this costs us our lives, we won't bow down. We won't serve your gods. You know, I admire the Anabaptist movement, and those guys were nuts. They were going to get burned at the stake, and they had to start cutting their tongues out because they were singing praises and hymns back and forth while they were being burned at the stake. Like, that's a real trust that salvation is not dependent on how your earthly life is going. If it means bankruptcy, here I stand. I'm not going to do anything shady. My integrity will be intact. Here I stand. If it means jail, I imagine, I don't think in my life this will happen, but I imagine somebody will be standing here in this pulpit at some point, call it 10,000 years from now, where saying Jesus is Lord is illegal. Well, I'll skip off to jail, right? No matter what it means, here I stand. I will trust God. No matter what. I will not trust the powers that be in this world. I will not trust the economic systems of this world. I will not trust the celebrity of this world. I will not trust anything. I will trust Christ and Christ alone, even if it costs me. That's strength. Do you remember Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, which is the greatest name for any gathering? But after his 95 theses, he hammered up on the wall, and both the state and the church got involved, and he was gathered in front of all of the powers of the Western world were there in that meeting, just applying pressure. Again, cross your fingers, Martin. Like, we don't care if you mean this. We just need you to recant what you said. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant. Because acting against one's own conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Now, I don't know if God's going to require that of you, but I almost hope so. I almost hope that we are living such countercultural lives where people go, look, you can have this job. All you have to do is knock it off with the Jesus stuff. Look, this program is yours. Like, lead it and do the thing. But you can't do this and claim that there is a, you know, creator God. I hope that we all at some point have the chance to say, going against one's own conscience is neither safe nor smart. And I am bound by the word of, my conscience is bound by the word of God. So whatever happens, here I stand. And I hope that our lives are little here I stand moments all along the way. Because really, at some point in the Christian life, all there is left to do is stand firm. You know what this is like. This is why in Ephesians 6, we're told to take up the full armor of God, and then having done everything to stand, stand firm then. Sometimes you go, I've prayed about it. I've talked to people about it. I've done everything I know in my power to do, and there is still this monster in front of me. At this point, all there is to do is to stand firm. Stay right here and trust God. Because at that point, your only choices are stand firm or compromise. Stand firm or just cross your fingers and bow to the statue. It's either you feel like your conscience is bound to the cross, and all you can do is honor Jesus in everything you do. It's the only thing you're able to do. Or you make little compromises in your character. If you feel like your choices right now in some area of your life are trust God, and yet that will really cost you something. And I know, you guys need to know I pray about this stuff. I'm not flippantly like saying this. This is, I don't say this very often, but I love you. I'm your pastor. I love you. I want good things for you. And if you have a choice of suffer for the sake of righteousness or compromise, stay put and suffer. And then there are obvious consequences. And really, verses 19 to 23 are the story of Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and his foolishness. In his arrogance, his anger goes ballistic. He has not been bluffing. You don't get to be Nebuchadnezzar by giving people second chances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will live by his hand, or they will die by his hand. The furnace, I love this little tidbit. The furnace is most likely the place where the gold was being melted to build the statue. Makes good sense. There's the statue. You're going to bow? So the statue is 7 times hotter, probably not legitimately 7 times hotter. 7's a number that means all baby. Like 7, how many times should I forgive people? 7? 70 times 7. That's a number in Scripture that usually means just all of it. I looked up gold smelting little kit on Amazon. They advertise that it gets to 2,100 degrees. I don't know. Math's not my thing. That's hot. So either you're going to bow to that statue or you're going to die in the place where we got the gold for the statue. Pretty good image. Either bow to the statue that represents me and my power, or that same power will be the end of you. I mean, let's be sure that's never us, but when we feel that same thing from the world, let's go, let's understand that this has happened before too. That's the way power always acts. It's also, along with Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, we have Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness. You know, his fury costs him. It costs not the lives of the people he sent, but rather the people who were faithful to him. So I love this. The image is, it wasn't the lives of the people that didn't follow Nebuchadnezzar that died that day, but it was rather the lives of the people who did follow Nebuchadnezzar. And that is instructive for us too. It's not like compromise with the world is consequence-free. There's going to be consequences if we live our lives according to the world instead of according to Christ. Now, I'm not a doomsday guy. You might get your whole life, just my arrogance and, you know, lust and greed might just work for you your whole life. You can go, psh, where was this God? You'll find out. You will find out. Don't do that. Live a safer life. And then we'll start here next week, but it's a story of God's salvation. We should think a little bit, I guess, before we pause till next week about the salvation of God in the story. What can we take away as normative, and what can we take away as, remember, this story is historical narrative. It's even, we're getting into the apocalyptic portion of this scripture, this book. This is not a story about how things always work. This is a story about what happened then in the kingdom of Babylon on that day. So it would be worthwhile for us to think about, if I stand firm in this culture, as I don't compromise my integrity, as I don't compromise my honesty, as I don't compromise my worship, what can I expect? Well, there's been plenty of martyrs. It's not always that you go and dance in the flames of the fiery furnace. Sometimes you're martyred. Sometimes it does cost you. Sometimes it costs you friends, and sometimes it costs you jobs and promotions, and sometimes it costs... It's hardest when it costs your kids something, right? You know, I've been thinking about this all day. We had a daughter who's just a good softball player, and so, man, we had to make those decisions about, are we doing travel ball and just like, or are we not? And look, you got your kids, I got my hands full with my kids. I'm going to tell you how to raise your kids' lives. But that balance of like, are we doing Sunday tournaments? Are we, because I don't want to be legalistic about like, you got to be church on Sunday, I'm the pastor, I can't do that. But also you got to go, hey, like this is important. And you know, like these are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moments where you go, where's my integrity? And when you go, oh, this is costing my kids something, you go, ugh. I kind of just feel like compromising and letting them have fun. But it's going to happen in your life too. And we probably shouldn't be judgmental with each other. We're going to make decisions as we see fit. But every one of those decisions, would we all make decisions that are without compromise, without our integrity taking a hit, without our honesty taking a hit, without our worship of anything but Christ taking a hit? So I don't think we can say, make the right decisions and you'll dance in the fire. I don't think that's... They did. You might. But I don't think we're promised that. But you know what we are promised is that God will be with us. That last song we sang, I love. If I end up in the valley again today, bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. I don't know if your life gets harder by following Jesus, or it gets, you know, more comfortable. But I do know that Christ is with us. I do know that there is love and joy and peace available in Him that is not available living according to any other God. So let's talk about that more next week. But I think we can say that what is normative, what is always true, is the presence of Christ in the middle of our suffering. So next week, let's spend a minute talking about Christophanies and whether or not this was Jesus in the fire or an angel, and we'll work that all out. But for this week, make decisions not to compromise and trust that He will be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do have plenty of opportunities every day to compromise. To choose other things, to cross our fingers and just play ball with the culture. And Lord, sometimes it's exhausting trying to be faithful to you day in and day out all the time. Lord, we need strength. We need grace. We can't do it on our own. Lord, we need friends. We need friends who will watch us fail and still love us. Lord, mostly we just need you. So would you call us to be a church faithfully committed to you with lots of stories of how your mercy, your grace, your love, your faithfulness to us far outpaced our faithfulness to you. I love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.